life was crazy. So she was at the wedding yesterday, up and back and forth to La Crosse for a tournament and so forth for the daughter. So I don't know when they got in last night, although I might have still been up when you got in last night. But anyways, and then she realized, oh, special music. And she was on the schedule. Well, I think the Lord just worked it out. She forgot about it, and that's fine. I'm glad that Dave and Renee sang this morning. That was a blessing, wasn't it? What a joy to glorify the Lord's name. That was the prayer of Tiffany and Clement yesterday, and I rejoice in that as well. Well, let's take our Bibles this morning, and we're getting to the book of 2 Peter. It's always interesting as I strive to evaluate and work on my own skills and ability in sharing God's Word. I have several times in some of our book series tried to do a concluding message after it's all done to kind of do wrap-up. I personally have never been pleased with those messages. You maybe have learned something. I hope you have because it's God's Word. So I tried to do the wrap-up last week with 1 Peter as we concluded the book, actually. Though there is so much, my heart sometimes wants to go back and just repeat it all again. My heart was blessed, challenged, encouraged as we walked through the book of 1 Peter. We are strangers in this world. That's 1 Peter. And we need to live accordingly, abstaining from the worldly lusts, letting our life with Christ be the exalted thing in our life, and it affects all of our relationships. And we live out righteousness in our life. We are to be different than this world. We're to be that shining light. And we have the glorious hope. That's what motivates us, encourages us. We're not living for here and now. We're living for eternity. So that was 1 Peter. We come to 2 Peter, and it's a different book. Though they were both written by Peter, and obviously carry the same name in the sense that Peter, we shouldn't just automatically think it's going to be an extension of 1 Peter. And in many realities, it isn't, although there are some wonderful themes that carry through. If you've been around for a while, I won't put a time on it, but you know that most people have some characteristic things that are what we might call pet peeves, or things that really motivate and encourage them. So Peter is a preacher of the gospel, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He has several things that are part of, if I can put it, part of his core, who he is. Those themes are going to come up again. It's just who he is. I'm not going to ask because I might be discouraged, but you probably know some of my theme verses in my life, right? You hear me saying, my wife does, thank you. At least my wife does. That's because I preach at her every day. No, that's not true. Anyways, those verses that, in a sense, have moved me, have motivated me, that I think are key to our understanding of Scripture, that help us think clearly about things, all of that. And so Peter has some of that too. But this is a whole different time of his life now. We don't know exactly when 1 Peter was written or when 2 Peter was written. But if you would take the time to read the three chapters of 2 Peter, it would become very evident that Peter knows that his time to meet the Lord is soon. He's going to die. He doesn't know probably exactly when. It appears as though he is not in prison at this moment, but he knows it's coming. He senses, he's aware. Some commentators have surmised that as he was working actually in the Church of Rome, and we have some of those clues even in 1 Peter. We saw that last week talking about calling the city of Babylon. That's because it's the world, all right? But more than likely in Rome, the Neronic persecution that was going on with Nero, all right? Nero's persecution happening, he could see it happening. And he being a leader would be a target. So he at least sensed probably that his time, and then of course the Lord had told him. We have that recorded at the end of the book of John. Someday when you're old, you'll be taken where you don't want to go. And so he knew that he would face a martyr's death. So he knew it was coming. When death looms in your eyes, it sometimes helps you focus on the right things. In reality, believer, we're called to that. We're called to be always living in the presence of our eternity. Unfortunately, we live in this world, and in the sense of, instead of being a stranger, we kind of get accustomed to it here, kind of like it. And we sometimes willfully, sometimes just ignorantly, we overlook living in light of death. Can I put it that way? Living in light of eternity. Well, Peter's eyes are really well focused at this point. And he's thinking, what can I give these dear saints? Because I know I'm going to be gone one day. And though their life ought not to be centered around me, I don't want them to walk away from their Savior, from their Lord and Master. So he writes, and in fact, if you look at verse 12 of chapter 1, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle," as I'm still in this house, this building is, he's talking about his body, "to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me." And so his heart's burden is to help them continue to walk with the Lord even after he's gone. One of the joys that my family has experienced and rejoiced in, my first wife, as we were dealing with the cancer issues, and obviously I remember the days of weeping together, but Deb decided, "I'm going to start writing a journal to each of the older kids." I call them the older kids now. Of course, I didn't have the other two then at that point. All right, you know that, okay? And so she would write a journal to David, to Danae, to Daniel, to Darcy, sharing essentially mom's heartbeat and passion for the Lord. After she passed, I had them. She made sure that I had them and so forth. I was actually, I'll admit, my own heart, I was a little jealous. Why didn't she write me one? that's okay. I have her Bible. In fact, this is funny, but this Bible here is originally hers. I've used it for a number of years. Has way too many notes for me to put it away now. It's a joy to be able to preach from. And I have another Bible of hers that I use on occasion as well. Anyways, I knew that at the moment, just shortly after Deb's passing, wouldn't be the right time. The kids would have a hard time with reading and so forth. So it was several months later, we decided to take a quick family break, just get away. And I'm not a vacation planner. You know, that was the wife's thing. But we had a wonderful family in our church that offered they had a mobile home trailer in a trailer park up in a resort area up in the Thumb region of Michigan. Said, "Why don't you go up there?" It was great. We had a ball, fun. Well, it was during that time that I handed out their little notes for mom, essentially their last words for mom. And Deb said, "You can't read them." So then the children allowed me to see some of it. And it was very precious to see from the heart of a person that knew that unless something, a miracle happened, that they were going to go to be with the Lord soon, write words of deep concern and passion. She wrote for every one of them about their future mate. And I stop and consider and think how Deb would rejoice, how God has been gracious to each of my three oldest children that are married, the mates that God has given them. Abby and I rejoice over it. It's just a delight to our hearts. I really do. I know that you guys do too, but I believe I have the best son-in-law in the world. All right? And besides that, he'll beat you up if you don't think that. All right? So, all those things, precious, they're dear. And this is where Peter's at here. I want you to know that as we walk through the book of 2 Peter, it's like his journal to us. It's his heartbeat. It's his passion. And by the way, it's inspired. So this is not just Peter's thoughts. This is God's thoughts through a man who knew that one day he would soon die. And he wanted to have one last strong communication. And as a godly man, his heart was burdened about several things. So if I know that maybe some of you even, I don't know if you have your notes here today from our study on Wednesday nights, the Big Picture Bible, if you've pulled out your 2 Peter notes. But I'm going to give you just an overview of the book. There's three chapters, and it kind of fits pretty well. The first chapter really deals with this. The theme of the book is grow. All right? Chapter 1 is grow. Chapter 2 is guard. Guard. He's going to deal with false teachers and all that goes on with people that are charlatans or hypocrites and putting themselves forth as teachers of God's word. So grow, guard, and then in chapter 3, get ready. Now, there is throughout these three chapters a little bit of overlap. And again, if my homiletics teacher would probably shoot me today, although I do have a little bit of an outline, but Peter is really hard to outline. His thoughts are flowing, and that's okay. And I'm going to try to really stay faithful to how Peter is trying to communicate it to you. As we go through these first really 14 verses of the chapter, my heart is sad because I would really like to preach them all together, but I suspect that if I do that, we would be here till about 12:30. I'm serious. So we'll probably have to do part one and part two. Maybe the Lord will help me move through, I don't know. But just so you know, if we end partway through today, please be back next week. Because we come to some amazing, challenging conclusions, encouragements, as Peter is helping us and being prodding us to grow in the Lord. So every part is important, but it's one major theme. And if you had the endurance, and I'm not going to ask that of you, I understand, all right? We would stay in park for a long time because you could get the whole sense. So my encouragement today is we're going to do this. I'm going to read through verses 1 through 14, and then we're just going to start walking through. And Lord willing, we'll get as far as we can, and then next week we'll finish up that. But I want you at least to have an idea and a theme of where he's going and understanding. So Peter, passionate, wanting them to grow. That's chapter 1, basically. Let's grow in the Lord. Be faithful in your walk with the Lord. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have tamed like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, kind of coming to another thought, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truths. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Peter opens the book with a wonderful description of who he is. He, in fact, uses both his Jewish and his Gentile name or his Greek name, Simon Peter. It was a family name, but then it was a Christ-given name. What an amazing thing for Peter to realize that he had been named by his Savior and Lord. It maybe gave him courage today to share the truth while he was writing. Yes, Jesus did call me Peter the Rock. He wanted me to stand strong for him and defend him, protect that truth. Simon Peter, but who am I? Peter says, I'm just a servant. Yes, I've been called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. And I'm writing with great joy and blessing to them that have attained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. His common bond with his listeners, or his readers, if you want to put it that way, was who? Jesus Christ. The value of Peter's life was wrapped up in Jesus. That's who he lived for. That's who had named him. That's who he wanted those who had accepted Christ as a Savior to be like as well. And so he draws them. He says, listen, we have something very precious between us. We have our faith in Jesus Christ. That faith was given to us through the righteous work of God, who is our Savior, Jesus Christ. So in one verse, Peter explains, just in a few words, the wonderful gospel. We have a faith in Jesus Christ, who is God and God alone, And yet that God is our Savior who came and died for us. The word Jesus, Savior. I've come to save my people from their sin. Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the one appointed by God to come and redeem mankind. And so he writes to these strangers still. We'll find out as we walk through the passage. It's the same group of people that he wrote to in 1 Peter. And he says, let's remember what brings us together. What's the common bond? It's Jesus Christ. His righteous blood has been shed for our sins. We have simply put our faith, our trust in him alone to provide us eternal life. Now, let's walk in him. Our Savior, our Master, our Lord. And then he gives them the common greeting, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. And he delves right into his theme. Through the knowledge, the idea of through here would be in the realm of. So you have grace and peace, and it can be absolutely magnified, multiplied over and over when you are in, when you are living in. Can I put it that way to help you understand? This is where we're supposed to be. When you are in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. You see, Peter here in this passage wants us to grow in the knowledge of Christ. If you're taking notes, there's the theme of the message. There's the proposition. Grow in the knowledge of Christ. You see, for the believer, his walk with the Lord is an ever-expanding, ever-progressing, or at least ought to be, walk in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, knowing him better, learning him well, and then living it out in your life. You are to spend your days in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, your Lord. He provides the direction. He is the one you worship. He provides the parameters. He's the one you can trust. He's your Savior. And that's where I'm to live for the rest of my life. Now, if that's where I'm to dwell, let me put it this way, all right? Again, we'll pick on husbands and wives here for a little bit. The moment you said, like yesterday, they said, I do, I will, I promise, all right, you're stuck. And that's okay, okay thing. By the way, I was going to say, Deanna, it's so good to see you. I'm sorry, I just saw her again as I'm preaching. She's here for the first time today, praise the Lord. Good to have you here. Don't talk to her too much, maybe, right? Yeah, she's okay, all right, that's good. She's talking. Anyways, praise the Lord, good to have her here today. Okay, distraction, never mind. Squirrel. Anyways, okay. Okay, all right. Back, all right. So, married couples, once you said I do and you're stuck, now you are going to live in each other. They're the realm that you live in. You know, I'm grateful for many of you that set a wonderful example on how to do that. You love each other and working faithfully. And it's that process is an ongoing process, is it not? So the kids come. Well, that kind of messes things up. And then there's on purpose dwelling in one another again. Somehow working that out so that we stay one. We don't want the children to become the center of our attention. That's not God's design. All right, so we stay one. Well, they grow older, and then all the activities of the teenage years. Some mom was just telling me, I don't know, it was probably one of you, life is getting crazy. Yep. It is. It does, and that's good. And some of that craziness is fine. It's God-designed. It's good and healthy, and craziness within good parameters, all those things. But then, one day, that last kid leaves the house. Well, if you want to do like me, have more children, that's fun too. All right. But there's that moment when that distraction is all gone. I hope that you've been living in each other for a while. And so the distraction, and okay, this is a new normal, a new way to, all right, so the kids come home, you see the grandkids, all joy, but it's different. And then the craziest of all things happens. The guy retires, and he's under your foot 24/7. And you better be in each other. You're growing in your relationship. And so that's another new, and Life is filled with change, is it not? And that's okay. And the same thing in Christ. As I walk my life with the Lord, my whole life needs to be centered in Him. And whatever may come in my life, I need to stay in Christ. Him providing the parameters, Him providing the direction, Him the one that I worship, Him the one that I trust. May I dwell in Christ. So grow in the knowledge of Christ. Now, how is this done? Well, Peter doesn't leave us without testimony how to do this. So how do I grow in the knowledge of Christ? Well, verses 2 to 4, really, I've already started in verse 2 to give us our theme, but all the way down through verse 4 now, he's going to give us explanation. So how do I do it? Well, I do it through God's power and God's promises. If you're writing notes, that would be like point number one is how. Letter A would be through God's power and promises. Really what he's going to do here, and I'm going to give you some clues to the answers. He deals much with what God is helping us do to live in Christ, to grow in our knowledge of Christ. But then he's going to challenge us. We have a part two. The wonderful mystery, can I put it that way? The wonderful mystery of our relationship with Christ. There's this supernatural part that God's directly involved in, and we must let him do his part. We must obey and let him have his full working, his convicting power, all those things. And then I must diligently pursue what I've been asked to do of the Lord. And we work in concert. The best picture that comes to my mind to understanding how this works is an orchestra. And this is still inadequate, all right? But you have a multiplicity of instruments. The conductor gets up, tap, tap, tap. No, they don't usually normally do that. That's just for the cartoons. All right, tap, tap, tap. All right. And everyone goes silent. All right. You tune the instruments so they're, Lord willing, singing the same pitch. All right. And then he raises the baton and away they go. And all of a sudden, this multiplicity of things are acting as one under the conductor's baton. God, in many ways, is the conductor of our life. Now, the interesting thing, and maybe the best way that I can help illustrate it with this illustration is that God is not only the conductor, but he's been the teacher of every one of the instrumentalists in the orchestra. Now, in your life personally, you have a part to play in your own sanctification process, in your growing in Christ. You must say yes. And then you must, with all that you know how, say, I'm going to do it and get at it. You have to choose. You willfully decide. You're theologically what we call, you're a free moral agent. You have to say yes to God and obey Him and get going, get working. Now, the joy of this is when you work, He's right there helping you. It's people talk about win-win situation. This is like a win-win-win-win-win-win situation. All right? It's good. It's good in every possible way because God is there to help you walk with Him. And then, of all things, He's going to reward you for you walking with Him that He empowered you to do. That's grace. That's just amazing, all right? That's what that is. Okay, so what is God's part as we walk here, verses 2 to 4? Grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. So grow in that knowledge of God. Let it be multiplied. According as His divine power hath given, he's presented to us. He's given unto us all things that pertain, that deal with, that are looking towards, that deal with life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. Now, this word knowledge here is the same word knowledge back in verse 2. And it's talking about a very correct, precise knowledge. It refers to every possible detail, is the idea. It's a different word than we'll find down in verse number 6 and verse number 5. That's a different word. They're related, but they are different. And Peter uses them, I think, very clearly on purpose here. So, He has given us, according to His divine power, hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now, the word to here probably is actually a better way to convey the idea is He's called us through, and it's a reference to Christ's glory and Christ's virtue, His excellence. So what verse 3 is telling us is that God has provided us something that we have everything we need for life and for godliness. And that has been through Christ's excellence, His virtue, and His glory. And so, in light of that, and I'm not going to give you the answer quite yet, all right? Some of you already know, because I've preached on that verse how many times already? Here's one of my life favorite verses, is verse 3, all right? So, but verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. So, in light of the glory and the virtue of Christ, His excellence, He's given unto us these great, precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers, fellowshipping together, a companion with the divine nature, God's character, having escaped the corruption that is in the world, turn back on all that's this world. Doesn't that remind you of 1 Peter? You're a stranger here, all right? Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts. You see, within whatever God gave us in verse 3, we have these wonderful promises. Where do we have these promises? Where do we know that we've been promised things by God in our salvation? Where do we find that? Tell me. The Bible. Right. The Bible, the Scriptures. You see, as God wanted us to know His Son, Jesus Christ, grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, He didn't leave us without clue as to what that means and what it is and what it looks like and how it feels. Where do I find the answers to all that pertain to life and all that pertain to godliness? I'll just come up with it in my own mind. I'll feel good about my God and we'll come up with an answer. And that's not His plan. And in fact, as you know, that would be against how God gave us truth. He recorded it for us right here. Now, as we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, God's part in this, not only is He given to us, so read it, all right, know and study it, but His part is He gives us the Spirit of God to indwell us, 1 Corinthians 2, He helps, His role, the Spirit's role in our life is to illuminate, to enlighten us, to open up our eyes to understanding the Scriptures rightly. It just takes a cursory look at the gazillion commentaries on God's Word to know that there's a few different thoughts about what this says. Right? You with me? Now wait a second. What do I do about that? I come to the Word of God and let His Spirit direct my thinking. Now there's all kinds of things that called the local church that God has designed to help you with all of that too. May God help Heritage Baptist Church to be a rightful interpreter of God's Word to help you direct your steps, to see where the fences are, in understanding God's Word, God's knowledge, and living it right. But come to God's Word. If you're a child of God, know the Spirit of God, let Him teach you from the Word of God. This is not the mystery of Jesus Christ. It's the revelation. It's written for you and I to know. And you have the Spirit of God, you can read it, understand it, know it. Let God's Word be taught to you. Be in the right place to hear the right teaching, all right? Be careful what you listen to on the internet. But grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, because here He's given us all that we need for life and for godliness. Aren't we glad for that? Where would we be without the Bible? Lost, blind, dumb. The only reason I have reason for life and have direction in life is because I've come to know God's Word. And by coming to know God's Word, the Word is directing my life. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He has given me all that pertains to life and to godliness. I am so glad that through God's power, and then as we come to then, verse 4, God's wonderful promises. I think of these promises through Christ. We have the promise of Christ being in us. The promise of eternal life. The moment I accept Christ as my Savior, I am living eternally. It's not something just in the future, it's for now too. I have the promise of the empowerment and the dwelling of God's Spirit that would help me understand Scripture and live it out rightly. I'll never forget, I had a wonderful English teacher, some of you know her. Sue Hermes Stevens now, obviously. And I think I was a junior or senior in high school at the time. And I can't remember, there was some discussion going on. She taught English, but she taught Bible. I mean, I'm just telling you. She loved God's Word, and it exuded out of her life. It was who she was. And she was living out the knowledge of God. And I remember her saying, kids or teenagers, whatever, the truth is never afraid to be questioned when it comes from a submissive heart. You see, too often we question truth from a rebel heart. Oh, I'm going to find a way around this. No. That's sinful. That's not staying within the parameters. But as we grow in the Lord, say, Lord, I want to understand. I want to know your truth. Would your Spirit help me understand? Help me to surround myself with good teachers so that I will understand truth well and live it out in my life. I am so grateful that God has given us all that we need, all the power, all the strength, all the wisdom that we need for life and for godliness. That's God's part. So grow in the knowledge of Christ and trust Him. Lean on that power and strength. But He goes on. Verse 5. And beside this. Oh, this is like in addition. So something new to be added in here. A little bit of an extra. Well, really it's the other side of the coin. It's a coin that you cannot split. We see on one side for our vision and understanding God's great power and strength to help us. He's given us all that we need through His Word, through His Spirit, to have everything we need to live life right, to grow in the knowledge of Christ. But we have something to do too. And so beside this, verse 5, giving all diligence. Those are words that we, in our flesh and in our laziness, don't like to hear. Too often we're living for the weekend. I just want to be done with work. And too often that same spirit and mentality hits our spiritual life. We're lazy. And so we avoid taking these steps that will help us grow in the knowledge of Christ. Now, and again, this is the part that we're not going to get to today. But I hope when we come to the motivation after verse number 8 here, I'm sorry, after verse number 7. I hope that you'll see, that you'll have the motivation to say, I must be diligent about adding these things to my faith. I will tell you, I'm going to be straightforward, and I try to be always with you anyways, but very blunt with you. Verses 5 to 7, if you don't do them, your Christianity will fail. God's Word tells me so. You'll be weak, anemic spiritually. What happens when that happens? Problems, sin, life is destroyed. The wages of sin is death. You're on that path. No, I'm not talking about loss of salvation here, but I'm telling you, you have to actively engage in your walk with the Lord. It's not something that you just casually do. If I understand the Scripture, and I believe I do, and I believe most of you would say amen, I must, with all the strength that I know how and with all the submission that I know, I must be engaged. I must, giving all diligence, be adding to my faith all these characteristics. I must be working on them. And I will tell you, if you're honest with yourself, this is hard. I have this knee-jerk reaction in this body to do what's wrong, to be lazy, to be a slough. Just to kind of let it go by. Leave me alone. And that is a wrong, wrong way to grow in Christ. In fact, you won't. So, beside all this, giving all diligence, what are we supposed to do? Believer, this is your part. Add. The idea here, if Peter is trying to just overwhelm us with these truths. So, through your earnest contribution, that's talking about keep giving all diligence. Through your earnest contribution, you must lavish, that's the word add, lavish on your faith. In many ways, can I put it this way? Peter's saying you've got to go over the top. All right, now I realize there are cultural parameters and so forth. You know, yesterday I was glad in the wedding, you know, that there wasn't like these, you know, fluorescent whatever being worn, and weeping and wailing, and I'm glad that the kiss yesterday was very appropriate. We had some fun with that. Wasn't that fun? Who was it? Tell us. Oh, yeah, we were talking this morning. You know, Clement and Tiffany were kissing pretty well during the reception time. That's good. They were married. That's fine. It's good. But Clement was like, ugh, is this the time? You remember that? All right, anyway, it's fun. Okay. I'm glad that Clement didn't grab Tiffany and take her over his knee and all those kinds of things, all right? We didn't need that, all right? That's over the top. But in our spiritual life, when I'm pursuing these character qualities, you will be considered, if you're doing this diligently, over the top. There will be plenty of believers that will say, what's wrong with you? Why are you so crazy? Why are you so locked into doing what's right? Yeah, that's what's going to happen. It's that. That's how strong I must live. That's how much effort I must put in. Okay, so add to your faith. Now, what is faith? And some of you, if you recall, we've been through this passage. I'm going to give you some definitions that we've worked through real quickly. You're going to drink from the fire hose for a minute here, all right? And if you need to get back and hear it online again so that you can get the definitions down, that's fine. Faith is trusting and obeying God for my life and for my future. Faith is trusting and obeying. All these words are important. Trusting and obeying God for my life and for my future. When he talks of faith here, he is not simply talking about the faith that I had the moment I come to Christ, that saving faith. That is very much a part of it. It's the start of it. But he's talking about all that I do to obey God. I have a heart to say yes to God's word and to God's truth. And then to trust it. To know that as I obey God, that God will honor that. That his promises are sure and amen. So trusting and obeying God for my life and for my future. Hebrews 11:6, if you want a cross-reference here, this would be a great cross-reference. Faith is believing that God is, that he exists, that he is real. Faith is believing that God is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He is the judge, so that he is God, he exists, and he's the judge. I am accountable to him. When a person comes to that faith, that God is, that he exists, and therefore he's God, I have an account. He's my judge. Obviously, that drives them. It has to. Drive them to faith in Christ. Because God said, my son is the only way. Does that make sense? It's really important in your evangelism to make sure you help people understand who God is. That we are answerable to him. He's our creator. He's our judge. It's not wrong to tell him, you're going to give an account one day before the very God who created you. Why don't you be prepared for that? By the way, he's provided a way. His son, Jesus Christ. Trust him. Faith is trusting and obey God for life and for my future. Now, add to that, lavish on your faith, first of all, virtue. Virtue, in one simple word, is excellence. But Peter is reflecting upon all that he's written here already in the passage, the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Virtue is the reflection of Christ's character in my own character. You see, I have a goal. I am supposed to be growing in Christ. That is the proper fulfillment of what God wants in my life. When I get to heaven, God is looking for how close I look like his son, Jesus. I'll be judged about that. Have I taken on his character? All right. Well, that's what the excellence is. Let me drive for it. Let me be excellent in all of that. So add to your faith, virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. Knowledge is the God-given ability to discern. Remember we talked about this knowledge of Christ in verses 2 and 3. We're talking about being very certain and precise. The word here, the knowledge, is the ability to discern between good and bad, between truth and error. So I have my faith. I'm trusting and obeying God. I'm trying to reflect God's character and virtue and growing that. That is grown by adding knowledge.
Learning to discern what's right and what's wrong, what's good, what's bad. Hebrews 5:14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full of age, mature, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. As the writer of Hebrews references again the truth of God's word, he's saying, there's some strong meat here. And you need to mature and grow in your knowledge so you can discern right and wrong and take God's truth and then apply it to life. To know where it fits and where it belongs. So add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, the discernment to know what's right and wrong. Add to your knowledge, lavish on it in fact, temperance. Temperance is the submission of my passions and my desires to the control of the Holy Spirit. You see, when the New Testament writers use this Greek word, temperance, it spoke of self-control. It would even be used sometimes in describing an athlete who would put himself through all kinds of paces, you know, all kinds of exercises, watch his diet so that he could be, you know, win the race, whatever the race is, or be a good participant in the game that he's a part of, all right? Well, obviously, as we come to the New Testament, we're not talking about some kind of form of self-discipline out of my own energy and strength. No, I need the Spirit, God's Spirit, that indwells me, that is God, that knows right and wrong, to control every aspect of my life. Paul in Galatians talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Notice it's not the fruits. The fruit of the Spirit is all these qualities that are growing and developing in your life. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Here it is again, all right? Against all those things, there's no law. There's nothing wrong with that. That's good stuff. None of those things break God's law. Believer, let your life be tempered by God's Spirit. Tempered and temperance are related terms. We think of a piece of metal being tempered, put through the fire, made stronger. Do you realize that God does that often in our life? He wants to temper our character so that we look like we grow in the knowledge of Christ. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance. By the way, if you want a cross-reference, it's right back in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. While you're writing it down, I'll read it again. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. That talks about being tempered. Having your conversation honest. Remember, that word means beautiful. It's not just a rusty old bumper. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, your life has been tempered, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Let us be tempered. Let's go on. Patience. Patience is the strength to faithfully walk with God, no matter what trial or temptation I may have to endure. We often, in our day and time, think of patience as being somewhat placid. And that actually is a wholly wrong idea here. Patience is talking about a great strength. It's talking about endurance. If you wanted really what I think would be an excellent word for us to use here, it would be endurance. As people go through trials and sometimes even and temptations, and they will come and ask for counsel and encouragement, if I'm honest with them, I have to often tell them, I don't know how to end this trial. It often seems like God is doing some work in your life. Let Him temper you, but endure. Don't worry about tomorrow's problems. Take care of today. Take that other step. Faithfully walk with God in the midst of that trial and temptation. That is a patient person. Turn with me real quick. James, all right? So back towards the front of the Bible just a little bit. James chapter 5. Just a sweet example of this, all right? James 5, verse 11. Behold, James 5, 11. Behold, we count them happy which are patient, endure.
See that word there?
Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. How is it that I can be patient? How is it that I can do endure through a time of trial or temptation? James gives us the clue. Just like Job, you look to the end. What's the end? Well, it's the end is glorious. God is pitiful. He loves us. He cherishes us. He's full of tender mercy, kindness, and joy. When I've dealt with folks that have walked away with the Lord, walked away from the Lord, several times I have had the encouragement to say, come back to the Lord. How do I know that it's going to work out? Our God is full of tender mercy. I stop and look in my own life where for all good reason, I still deserve to be punished for my sin. I still, in fact, and not just punishment, but the sin in my life, and though I've confessed and forsaken it, the repercussions would rightly be there. What you sow, you reap. And I notice that God in His mercy seems to stop the full-blown fruit of my sin as I walk with Him. That's mercy, folks. That's God's wonderful grace and mercy to us. Be patient. Endure. God will be merciful because that's who He is at the end of your trial, at the end of your temptation. Let's real quick. One more and then I'm done, all right? And we'll stop and then we'll get into the rest next week, all right? So add to patience, godliness. Godliness is living your own life in supreme loyalty to God alone. I mean, another way that you could really put it is being like God, okay? Godliness. But it has, there's this sense of utter dependence upon and supreme loyalty to, all right, is the idea in godliness. God is my master, and I will obey and follow Him. You see, there comes a point in our life where God has been so good to us, in a sense, I can do no other. God, I will. You've demonstrated yourself to me over and over again, and I want in every way to demonstrate my loyalty to God. Godliness is telling a coworker, you know, that's a dirty joke. I'd rather you not tell me that. Why? You're demonstrating loyalty to God, not to this world. We're strangers here. Godliness is going to the Lord and saying, I've sinned. Please forgive me. I've offended a brother. Godliness is going to that brother and getting it right. Extreme loyalty. You see, God is supreme. And what He says, I do. Period. End of statement. Now that's difficult, but if you've added to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge and the knowledge temperance and temperance patience and to patience, godliness becomes. Believer, Matthew 22, 37 and 38, don't turn there. What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, strength. Now the fruit of it, the second commandment, we're going to see next week, okay? And that's recorded by Peter here. Brotherly kindness, love. So, what are you going to work on this week? God has given us all the power that we need for life and for godliness. He's promised us that He's with us. His part is available. All right? And beside all this, add. Giving all diligence, add. What are you going to add this week? What are you going to lavish on your Christian life? Yeah, that means it's going to take some time. Right. Mm-hmm. That means I might have to put aside some of my entertainment so I can lavish on my faith. Do it. That's your part. You want to grow in the knowledge of Christ and receive the wonderful rewards that we'll see next week, Lord willing? Well, let's get at it. Lavish on your life virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness. Lord, I pray that You would help us.
Peter's not done, and yet we must stop today. Help us to be ready to hear next week as well. Help me to communicate truth well. But help us today. There's nothing wrong with stopping here. You've given us our work to do. Help us to be found faithful to do it. Lord, may I add to the faith, my faith in salvation and my belief in your word, may I add to it virtue, the excellent character of Christ. May I add to that knowledge, Lord, I need to have discernment to make good, right, wise, biblical choices. I must know your word then to be able to do that. Lord, help me to add to my knowledge temperance, that I would in every way, in every moment, be controlled and directed by the Spirit of God. May I endure. Lord, help me to hang on to you, to hang on to your truth through trial and temptation, to trust you fully and endure, seeing the end. And Lord, help me to be godly. Lord, help my supreme loyalty, my only first loyalty, to be to God alone. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, do one of these character qualities need to be added to your life? I'm not going to take time to invite us in this invitation time to all these character qualities, but maybe there's one of these that we've spoken on today, and you say, Pastor, God's Spirit is doing His good work. He's doing His part, verse 2 to 4, in my life, and I see I need to add to my faith one of these qualities. Would you pray with me that God would help me this week to be diligent about adding this quality to my life? Can I pray for you? Anyone quietly slip their hand in the air and say, that's my need? Yes, amen. Amen, yes. Yes, amen, good. Are you here today without Christ? Why don't you come to Him? Start your faith. Trust in Jesus Christ alone. He's the one that died for you. He wants to be the God of your life, your Lord and Master. He's a good God. He loves you. That's why He died for you. Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, that's my need today. I need to turn from my sin, trust Christ alone for eternal life. I need Him today. I want to start on this path of faith. Anyone at all that say, that's my need today, Pastor, pray for me. Anyone at all quietly slip their hand here. Lord, work in our hearts and lives today. May we be diligent to add these character qualities to our faith. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.